Good morning. My name is Sir Rupert Octavius Spencer Chavez Ornelas the 23rd. But you can call me Sir Roscoe. And I am your host for today's installment of Masterpiece Theater's Go Go Minute. If you were with us last week, then you know we've moved on from our no-no minute to a go-go minute, as we see the Lord, through Matthew, giving us instruction not only to go, but to go and do. And, hey, that's like James, the series we just finished, right? Because faith without... That was a bit awkward, I must say. I feel as though the spirit of a daft American came over me all at once. At any rate, today's go-go minute calls for us to go. Go and enter by the narrow gate. Jesus said earlier that he was that gate. He tells us that the gate which leads to destruction is wide and easy to get through, and unfortunately many will go-go through that gate. We, however, must enter through the narrow gate. Oh, it may be difficult at times, but rest assured, it leads to life. Now go! Go! Be one of the few. I am Sir Roscoe, and that concludes this week's Go-Go Minute.
All right, let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, see, you heard me that time. I like it. Well, I'm so glad to see you here. My name is T.W. Davis, and we, for the past few weeks, have been reviewing the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus taught it in Matthew. And as we reach the closing sections of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has summarized what he's been teaching and pressing his teaching home, and his desire is for a lasting commitment from his listeners. He's taken these wonderful truths and these amazing declarations, and now he's telling his followers, including us, how we're to live out those commands. We're not called to sit around pondering and calculating and even scrutinizing these truths. For a follower of Jesus, all he needs to do is tell us what to do. Tell us what God commands, and immediately we are to follow it. No discussion, no debate. If Jesus is our Lord and he calls the shots, and that's exactly what he's doing here. He's taught us a lot of breathtaking things. He's telling us to live accordingly and to follow through accordingly. So here are our verses for today. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I want you to think about that as we pray and ask God to speak to us today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our ability to read it, our ability to understand it, and your spirit in us to give us an open heart and open ears. It's in your son's name, amen. So as Jesus begins the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, he's given us a summary of all the Old Testament law and what the prophets taught. Nobody can summarize in one succinct teaching the entire Old Testament law in one sentence except Jesus. So whatever that you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is a famous idea now. It's called the Golden Rule by both Christians and non-Christians alike. It's viewed broadly by non-Christians as the epitome of Jesus' teaching. But this wouldn't have been the first time that Jesus' followers had heard this. The Jewish rabbis had taught this, but Jesus does it a little bit differently. And that difference really makes a difference. When they taught this, they did it in the negative fashion. They would teach it like this: do not do anything to anyone that you wouldn't want them to do to you. If you don't like being robbed, don't rob anyone. You don't like being lied to, don't lie to anyone. If you don't like getting beat up, don't beat up anyone. That's the way that they taught it. You don't like being cheated, don't cheat anyone. These are all well and good, but they're not moving a person toward godliness. There's no grace involved. Jesus is not telling us what not to do. He's saying what we are to do. See, a lost person, a non-Christian, can recognize and not do certain things that are well known to be bad, like robbing someone, but not get any closer to Christ because of it. They can't do what God commands. They may not offend someone, but it doesn't do any positive good. And far too often as Christians, we think that if we just don't do evil living, that we're living godly. And that's not the case. We are not called to be good people. The Bible does not say, "I call you to be good people." We are called to be Christ-like. And Jesus tells us what we're to do here, not what we're not to do. We're not called to withdraw from the world, to keep us from being around sin like a monk. We're called to be the light and the salt in the world. So go and do positive things to other people that you would like them to do to you. There's two pieces that are important to note here. First, the golden rule without God's direction is not golden. The golden rule without God's direction is not golden. Don't report illegal behavior if you don't want your illegal behavior reported. Yeah? Yeah. See, without God as our direction, this ethical principle can become susceptible to unethical appropriations. It's only within the Christian context that this principle, that this becomes golden. It is significantly less golden in a secular abstraction. The ultimate clue for application and interpretation of the golden rule is in Luke, where Jesus says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." We've heard that. We agree with that. But think about it this way. God is not merciful to you, to me, to us, just to make sure that we are most merciful back to Him. He does it because it's the right thing to do. Based on right and wrong, truth and justice and love, and we should apply the golden rule with that same motivation. Next, we're not to do good to others because we expect them to do good to us. Jesus doesn't say here, do to others what we'd like them to do to us in order that they will do the same to us. We may never. It is entirely possible that you will never receive the kindness that you extend to others. And we still have to be kind. It is possible that you will never receive the mercy that you extend to others. But we are called to give mercy. We are called to do this not so that we can get it back, but because that is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's what the kingdom of God looks like. We're to act accordingly We are to act according to the kingdom of God, regardless of whether we ever receive that mercy and that kindness back. Now, don't be caught off guard here. When you live this way, you probably won't get it, but you are still obligated to extend it. Matthew 22, later on, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' call to live out his teaching, as we learned a few weeks ago, that he gave us a model prayer. And it takes constant praying for God's righteousness, seeking his kingdom. That's what we're called to do daily. I want to pray with you right now a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer based on what we've talked about the last couple weeks. So bow your heads with me, please. God, give us a burning desire to walk in humility and love toward others. Because our love for you, cause our love to you, for you to increase as we ask, seek, and knock, and give us confidence that we will always find the answer to our prayers in you. Amen. Jesus also gives a picture of what will probably happen when we treat others the way we want to be treated. And the reward, does, like I've said, doesn't come from reciprocal kindness, but the reward comes as we live out the reality that we are God's children and part of his kingdom. A few weeks ago, we talked about Matthew 5. You've heard it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father who's in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Doing good to people that we like is not the way Christianity is structured. As much as you want it to be, everybody does that. You are nice to the people that you like. You show mercy to people that show you mercy. But God says we are to be nice and show mercy even to people that we don't agree with. Those who hate us, those who make fun of us, those who don't deserve our mercy and kingdom, our kindness. And that's hard to hear until I tell you that we are to do that because we don't deserve mercy and kindness from God. So Jesus has given us the most basic grasp of kingdom life. And now he wants to talk about the kingdom path. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Jesus wants us to think about this mental picture, okay? Two roads, and each road has a gate. And on the first road, there's this wide gate that many people have walked through and are walking through, and it's an accommodating, easy path. It's spacious to travel, but it leads to destruction. People enter the gates, they follow the crowd, they funnel through, whether they're thinking about it or not, they don't even notice where they're going. The path is wide. And this is the path of tolerance, of diverse opinions, of permissive morals. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And then secondly, Jesus wants us to look at the narrow gate that leads to a narrow path. This way is harder to travel. At times it's confining. And for that reason, there are few travelers on this path. This path has guidelines and commands that you have to be concerned with. It's winding and narrow. And while it's more difficult, it leads to life. The word life here is a synonym for the kingdom of God. Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As I've said the last few weeks, these statements from Jesus, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount especially, are highly susceptible to be taken out of context and misconstrued. When talking about the narrow and wide path, there's a tendency to put our own understandings and feelings and preconceived notions on top of what Jesus has said to try to make it make sense in our minds on what we want to be correct. I've done it. You've done it. So I want to look at what these verses are not saying. Not saying. This verse is used erroneously to comment on doctrine versus ethical obedience. And what that means is if you are part of the narrow way, then you have your doctrine all figured out. It all makes sense to you. And that is the only people that get to be on the narrow way. On the other hand, you've got people who say that it's ethical obedience. If you just do all the things God has asked, then you're on the narrow way. But like we said before, non-Christians can do good things. So on both of these sides, I got to tell you, if you, on a personal level, if you feel like you have to be right about everything in Christianity for you to be right with God, you're missing something. You're missing something. Randy Fenter told me a couple weeks ago, there are things you don't know. And there are things that you'll never know. And if you have to know all the things, then you're missing it. And I know this is going to be a hard pill to swallow for some of you, so bear with me. But there are things that you think about Jesus and Christianity and theology that you're wrong about. You might as well just own that now. And the reason is, you're not supposed to know everything. You're not supposed to have it all figured out. If you did, you'd be God. And I said it a lot in the James series, so I'm going to say it again. You ain't God. This verse was also used by the Gnostics to elevate themselves over other people. I know that I am on the narrow path. You're going to burn. You're on the wide path. Don't get near me. That's your path over there. That was their view of election. They said, hey, some of us are of divine origin. The rest of you, when the world crumbles, you will crumble with it. Your soul won't even make it. That was how they interpreted this. And that leads me to the next part. It's erroneously used to condemn people. This verse should not be read that most people are going to hell. I don't want you to read that in this. That's not the point Jesus is making. If you extrapolate that out, it's because you want to, not because that's what Jesus is saying. It is not necessary for you to know the ratio of saved to damned. All right? It is not necessary for you to know that. And if that's something that's important to you, you're missing it. You are missing it. Now, my wife likes it when I start things with what's not the case and end on a positive what is the case. So I'm going to do now, we're going to talk about what Jesus is saying about the narrow way. Oddly enough, she's not here, but that still permeates my brain for some reason. 15 years of marriage will do that. First off, the narrow path is a hard path. And just because it's more difficult to travel doesn't mean it's not joyful. In fact, the narrow path is the path to joy and peace. The narrow, hard-to-travel path is the path with the most joy. Jesus wants us to see that God's way is the narrow and confining path, but only as it's concerned with the world. But in God's eyes, it's the best path. In God's eyes, it's the path that leads to unspeakable and unimaginable joy and peace. It is this path that the believer enters when you have grace through faith. It's this path we experience when we experience and know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this path that we experience forgiveness of sin. This path leads us to a closer walk with Jesus. This path is also countercultural. We're happy when we're persecuted for our faith. We mourn over our sin. We hunger, thirst for righteousness. There are costs when traveling the narrow way, but the cost only proves to be in our good in preparing us better for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." I'm the first person in my family for generations to leave North Carolina. And sometimes I wish I lived there with my family. And it's verses like this that give me comfort. That God has called me out of that and here. Second, the narrow path is not the popular path. The last part of verse 14 says, "And those who find it are few." It's not talking about quantity. This is talking about you cannot win a popularity contest if you are walking the narrow path. If you do, you are doing something wrong. If you desire to please man and fit in and go with the flow, you're getting carried along and you're going to find that you're actually on the wide path. It's the wide path that most of your friends are probably on. It's the wide path that the people that praise you are probably on. It's the wide path that the world cheers for you to travel. The path leads to hell and destruction. The narrow path is the path of truth, not of fads and entertainment. The narrow path is the path where we do what God tells us for God's glory, not for the praise of other people. We talked about how it is the hypocrites who practice their righteousness to be seen by others. Joshua 24:15, you probably know it already. "If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Walking the narrow path means you're willing to stand for truth. Stand for truth even if everybody else looks like they're on the wide path. Are you willing to go at it alone if necessary? I don't know if it's because of where I grew up, the people I grew up around, but I appreciate an amount of stubbornness and cantankerousness. For some reason, that just makes me feel at home. And one of the church fathers, someone in church history in the third century who embodied that was the short man named Athanasius. Athanasius believed in the biblical view that Jesus was the Son of God and a divine being, that he was not a created being. There was another guy named Arius who was a way better speaker. He was a polished orator, and he had masses following him that promoted the false idea that Jesus was a created being and not the eternal God. Athanasius, history tells us that Athanasius stood almost alone against all of Christendom, boldly proclaiming that that's not true, even when everybody else was against him. They said things to him like, "Why are you so hard-headed, Athanasius? Why do you stand on this dogmatic doctrine when it's clear everybody else is going the other way? The whole world's against you, Athanasius." And this is where his stubbornness came in. He looked everybody right in the eye when they said, "The whole world's against you." And he said, "Okay, then it's Athanasius against the world." I love that attitude. In 328, he succeeded Alexander as bishop of Alexandria. And as a bishop, he is then in these conferences to determine theology, and he refused to participate in any negotiations that had Arians in them. He said it was a compromise on important issues, and he wasn't going to do it. He said that the search for common ground was taking a priority over sound doctrine. The truth would be lost if he gave in. More and more bishops were against him, chose Arianism. Emperor Constantine himself was against him. But he continued to vigorously defend the full deity of Christ against the leaders and the theologians of his day, refusing to allow Arians into his church. For this, he was regarded as a troublemaker by various emperors. He was banished several times from his own city, from the church that he was the bishop of, and at times to him, and again, in the view of history, it looks like he was the sole proponent of Christ's deity, a doctrine that he defended tooth and nail. His unmoving dedication to biblical truth in the face of severe oppression led to the term that is used frequently, Athanasius contra mundum, which means Athanasius against the world. It is now a term used for people who take a stand and seem to be alone. Can you put your name in there? Are you standing against things in this world where you feel like you're alone, but God is telling you you're right? Athanasius doing this is why this is not a problem for us now. The narrow path means you're alone at times, standing for truth when everyone else is going down the wide path. Third, the narrow path alone leads to eternal life. Probably the most important point you could ever get here is that there is only one path to eternal life. All paths do not lead to God and God's kingdom. All religions do not lead to heaven, regardless of what people are trying to tell you. Some may think that there's so many religions, surely Christianity can't be the only one that leads to heaven. Others say that all religions are basically the same thing. You're worshiping the same God, just from a different perspective. Others bring up the fact that other religions are really devout and they care. So they fully believe and they practice their religion. So God has to accept that amount of commitment, right? The problem with these arguments is they reside in a non-realistic truth. Brings us to the next point. The narrow way is a person. Perhaps the most incredible spiritual claim in all of human history can be heard when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, but the way, the truth, the life. It's this idea that marks the Christian faith as so different from other religions. In the book of Acts, Peter makes a proclamation to the people. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are many religions to choose from. They differ radically from one another. And choosing where to place your trust, your spiritual trust, is not narrow-minded and it's not intolerant. Truth exists. Truth matters. And if all roads do not lead to God, then a spiritual search will lead you to a scandalous reality in one way. And if the Christ follower, for a Christ follower, there's only one way, and it's through a person, Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want you to decide. I can't do it for you. Look deep into your heart, your day, your week, your life. What path are you on? Which path are you on? Look at your commitment level, which you can judge by how much you put into practice what God would have you do, what you know God would have you do. Is the narrow gate describe the way that you're choosing to live? Or are you choosing the easy way? The way that leads to the least amount of resistance. That's what I want you to think about this week as you go to work, as you deal with your family, as you deal with coworkers and friends, and all the people who don't like you. How you deal with them matters.